couple of weeks ago, I've been watching the television again. So I'm going to have to do something about this becoming habitual. And I was intrigued. Curiosity does all sorts of bad things for you. And I was intrigued by the new Doctor Who, you see, because he's a bit more of my generation than previous Doctor Who's. The previous Doctor Who's were making me feel rather old. And so I was interested in Peter Capaldi and what he would bring to the role. And I wasn't disappointed. From the episode I saw, he grappled with the question of goodness. He asked his companion, please tell me, be honest with me, am I a good person? Well, as the episode unwound, the Doctor found himself once more confronted by his oldest enemy, the Daleks. And of course, the Daleks are there, so that of course we're quite clear about who is good and who is bad. But it was quite clever, really. This wasn't like all the other Daleks. Rather than trying to exterminate the Doctor, he wanted to exterminate the other Daleks. This particular Dalek had got a bit of a short circuit and had seen that life always seemed to triumph, and so it was futile trying to destroy it. Better rather to destroy those who would destroy life. Now, of course, I pause at that moment because if we're alert to what's going on, we'll recognise there is a problem. One that as a whole the world never takes time to address at a deep level. Is it good to do evil to destroy a greater evil? Of course, we have to call it a greater evil, as if there were gradations of evil, for otherwise, to be truthful, how could we live with ourselves? Later in the episode, the Doctor comes to a horrible realisation about himself in conversation with this Dalek, that deep within him, at the base of his heart, there is a burning hatred, a hatred for the Daleks. And he finds himself with terrible existential agonies about the reality of who he is. I find that actually quite mature for a piece of television that's aimed largely at a teenage audience, might we say. That question, am I a good person, is actually answered at once, indirectly but also very directly, by Jesus. You remember the story of the rich young ruler who comes up to Jesus and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? But perhaps he's trying to curry favour with Jesus, or perhaps he sees something within him that he doesn't possess. He addresses Jesus in this way. He says to him, good teacher. To which Jesus responds with words that we tend to forget because of what happens later. He says to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. Am I a good person? Asks Doctor Who. Of course, we all need people like the Doctor to be good, to just fix our view of the way that the world is. But Jesus might perhaps say to him, no, but you're missing the point. This isn't about you and your goodness. It is all about God and his goodness. To enter into the life that is eternal, you must enter into the life that is good, to participate in it, to lose yourself in the life of God. And our readings today, I think, point us very clearly in this direction. So, for example, we begin with that old familiar story of Jonah, the reluctant prophet who runs from the word of the Lord, but without success. It's a reminder to us that God's purposes won't be thwarted by his people, even when his own people are very unwilling. And so the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, go at once to Nineveh, that great city. Cry out against it, for its wickedness is great. And as we all know, Jonah runs off in the opposite direction. And then there's that whole thing with the big fish, before most unwillingly he travels to Nineveh. And Jonah begins to go into the city, going, it says, a day's walk. And he cried out, 40 days more, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God, and they proclaimed a fast, and everyone, great and small, put on sackcloth. Which brings us to where we started today. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity he'd said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Now, we might well ask, why does Jonah run off to Tarshish? And it's worth addressing this question. We might think, well, perhaps he's a bit lazy, and actually fancied a holiday in the sun. I think Tarshish was a kind of understood as a kind of a paradise place that you might like to visit over the seas. So perhaps he just fancied a bit of a gig rather than, as it were, going off and doing some hard work. Well, no, it wasn't that. Or we might think, well, it was Nineveh, and Nineveh was like a byword for evil, you see. And so to actually go into this terrible place, it was famous for its huge armies of steel chariots, and, you know, it was a terrible warlike place, and under the cult of Nimrod, it was seen as, within God's people, a byword for a terrible evil place. So perhaps Jonah didn't go because Jonah was scared. But no, actually, the story tells us precisely why he went off in the opposite direction. Jonah prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is this not what I said while I was still in my country? This is why I fled to Tarshish at the beginning. I know you are a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and ready to relent from punishing." Here is the prophet of God shaking his fist at God because of God's loving mercy, because he refuses to operate to the standard of Jonah's justice. In Jonah's eyes, these bad people all deserve to be destroyed, but he knows God well enough to know that if the people turn from their wickedness, he will not do it. Jonah does not want to participate in the life of God. We'll come back to him in a moment or two. Our gospel, like the gospels of the previous weeks, faces us with exactly the same challenge. Did you hear the story clearly? The landowner pays everybody the same. Some have borne the heat of the day and worked from the early hours, and they get a day's wage. But some, who he went out into the marketplace and found hadn't been employed all day, and it's now 5 o'clock in the evening, and there's only 1 hour's work left, they're given the same as well. Now, it must be said, there is an entirely coherent account of God's economics underlying this, that people need to eat. For those who live in poverty, a day's wages covered your necessities and no more. You needed a day's wage to survive. A day's wage provided what they need. And perhaps we can hear voices, perhaps our own voices, saying, "Well, this will only encourage laziness." Or finding ourselves with those who have labored long hours criticizing the owner for paying those who had worked but an hour, not seeing that what people need is to eat, and perhaps not even seeing that there is not enough work that all can eat. Then the landowner's ways seem unjust to those who worked through the heat of the day. But Jesus seems to suggest that this is the way of God, the only one who is good. Just like Jonah, those who've worked a whole day find the ways of the Lord indigestible, uncovering their profound hatred of their fellow human beings, not seeing that they had a need for food, not seeing. And the landowner says to them, "Is your eye evil because I am good?" That's the literal translation. I changed it when I read the gospel, because in the gospel it just says, "Are you envious because I'm generous?" I don't think it's got quite the same sting. The figure of speech says, "Is your eye evil because I am generous?" What do we see? What do we see? Jonah sees God's mercy in action, and he hates it. The workers see some receiving enough to live on, although they haven't worked all day, and they hate that. In other words, what the goodness of God does, it may well do, is reveal to us what is in the truth of our own hearts, like Doctor Who, confronting the terrible truth that deep down he was filled with hatred. These parables confront us with the difficult truths about the reality of our own presumed goodness. Three stories, Jonah, Jesus' parables, confront us with what is deep within us. And we've had this actually for the last couple of weeks. 2 weeks ago, we heard the challenge, "When another member of the church sins against you, go to them, like the good shepherd, not taking thought for your loss or the difficulty. Rather, seek them out. Seek to bring them back love them. May mercy triumph over judgment. But our heart may say, but you have no idea what they did to me. And the good shepherd goes out all the same to seek and save the lost. Last week, the gospel was the parable of the servant who has released all his debt, yet refused to live in that same overflowing generosity towards others. Every week, every day, I trust we pray, forgive as we have already forgiven. God who forgives according to mercy, not according to what we deserve. And Jonah, I know that you are full of mercy, and to be frank, I can't stand it. How can we make the world a better place and you insist on having mercy every time somebody repents? There has surely to be an end to all this mercy. An end to mercy. What then would we have? Who then would have mercy on us? Of course, we can only call for an end to God's mercy because we don't think we need it. We can only call God too generous because perhaps we're very nicely off and don't require anything of him ourselves and don't see our life in the light of his life. Today we're challenged about the nature of what we call generosity in the light of the generosity of the kingdom of heaven, who gives to all according to their need and not according to what they deserve. But if we all lived like this, we hear the voice saying, the world would go to hell. How easy it is to tell the poor that they deserve to be poor. Perhaps this is the only way we can protect ourselves from the realities of our own comforts when others struggle so. What is God's generosity like? Brothers and sisters, I've spoken before about generosity. I think we are still yet a long way from knowing the reality of it amongst ourselves, as yet. These stories, as I've said, uncover what lies deep within our hearts. But, the life that is eternal always triumphs. In a sense, the Dalek was right. Life always triumphs. The true life, the life that comes from God. If we are baptized into Christ, then the evil that lies at the depths of our own hearts is not the last word about who we are. We're not eternally condemned, either to lives of meager generosity and self-serving forgiveness or self-centered love, like Jonah and the ones who worked all through the day and were envious. But neither are we condemned to be like Sisyphus of the myth, trying ever the more to try and be good, rolling that great rock up the hillside and finding it roll back upon us once more, hearing the only remedy many preachers offer, try harder next time, and don't worry, God is forgiving, as if it was all about you and your efforts. When we are baptized into Christ, God, by the Holy Spirit, goes into the depths of our hearts, and there, beneath everything else, plants something truly wonderful. He plants his life, his love, his mercy, his generosity, his graciousness to become the foundation of our existence. The truly good life, the life of God planted deep within us. And truly, we do have a choice to continue to live by our own efforts and our own judgments, or to live by the Spirit that dwells in us, revealing then who we truly have been created to be, God's children. Christian life is not fundamentally a set of beliefs or indeed practices. Rather, it is a new life, the life of the eternal God within us, the God who is merciful to the merciless, just to the unjust, generous beyond measure to those who do not deserve it. God, the eternal God, alone is good. And he says to us, let me dwell among you, let me live deep within you and through you, Let me give you my life, that my light might be revealed in all the world. My love, my justice, my mercy, and my generosity. May my goodness live in and flow out through you. This is the invitation of God to Jonah at the end of that story, as he sits looking over the hill, and it's God's invitation to us all. Amen.